Well, we're now going to read our passage from today. We're going to hear what God is telling us in the Bible today. He's going to speak to us through the book of Jeremiah and chapter 29. That's in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 29. And that's on page 789, if you have one of these Bibles, if you grabbed one on your way in. Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to read verses 1 to 23. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother and the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem and the skilled workers and the craftsmen had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. This is what the letter said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Amen. We'll actually stop our reading there. And turn with me, if you can, back to Jeremiah and chapter 29 as we work through these verses together to hear what the Lord has for us today. You believe in God, or maybe rather, you did. Maybe as a child, maybe as a teenager. But whenever it was, you believed, and you believed, and you thought things would get better. You prayed, maybe that you'd pass this exam, or you would get that job, and you didn't. You went to church, hearing it was going to be the place of community and love, and you got hurt. You prayed, maybe this person that you love wouldn't die. They died. And you hear a verse like this. Maybe you've heard it before. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It's one of those verses people put up on their walls, or they plaster it all over their social media. And that's fine, except sometimes we veer into thinking that This verse is saying that God is promising that you will be successful and healthy and safe, and you will profit in this life. God will show his favor to my life plans, and one day soon, life will turn around and my dreams will come true. I'll get that house, I'll get that spouse, I'll get that life that I want. I'll get that child that I've been praying for. But that's not the prophet Jeremiah talking. It's more like Joel Osteen, the American prosperity gospel preacher who's very popular. That's him talking. That's not Jeremiah. That's not the Bible. It's not real to the Bible, that kind of thinking. It's not real to this verse, and it's not real to life. Because in that gap between the expectations of what a verse might be saying to you and what you hope for from God, and the gap then between what life is actually really like and it kicks you in the teeth. Look, let's be honest, we would all love an easy life, a wonderful life, but expecting it, even as a Christian, can lead to real disillusion. And so in breaking down this text, we have two headings this morning. And the first one deals with a specific problem. It deals, I think, with the temptation of delusion. And the second one deals with a different problem, the temptation of despair. And so the first heading, the exile life. We saw in verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, the original context of this book and this letter specifically was during the time later in the history of the Old Testament, where the people of God had rebelled and ignored God. We call this the exile. And even though God had chosen them, chosen his people, and rescued his people, and he dwelt in the temple with his people, and he had shown them love and grace and patience over the generations, time and time again, they stuck up two fingers at him. And they rejected him. And they rejected him. And they rejected him. And finally, judgment comes. Because while God is patient and merciful, he is also holy and just. And so the people of God were conquered by the Babylonians under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the temple where God lived among them was destroyed. And they were carried away, exiled to live in a foreign land in Babylon. And so this isn't a postcard to some holiday destination. This isn't a letter, a note to people who are currently living their best life. This is a letter to exiles in a foreign land, a foreign city, surrounded by people who make life difficult for them. And they are against them. They're surrounded by a value system, an education system, a political system at odds with what they recognize as the truth. And so the words that we read in this letter is not the promise of an easy life. It's not the promise of wealth and health and safety. It's not the promise of political power and friendly teachers. It's the reality of being strangers in a strange land. And he warns them in verse 8 and 9 not to be tempted by the delusion of false hope and false promises. He says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have, because you're hoping for an easy life. And so when you hear lovely messages of God's for you, he's not going to harm you, he's going to turn life around for you, tomorrow things are going to get better, Don't listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have and to give you. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. In the chapter before this, in Jeremiah 28, there's a false prophet called Hananiah who was basically saying, don't worry, you know, God loves you. You'll be home in less than 2 years. The yoke of Babylon will be broken. That burden you're carrying will be gone. You'll be home, back again. God will bring you out of exile within just 2 years. Life will be great again. It'll be easy again. He was saying what he knew the people wanted to hear, preying on their temptation and their desire to be deluded into thinking God wanted them to have an easy life now. Now, as nice as that sounded, it just wasn't real. God gives them Jeremiah, and he gives them this letter. And we learn, as we have, as they had heard many times before, you're actually going to be here the length of a lifetime. 70 years, he says, you're going to be in exile. The length of a life, the length of a generation, 70 years to root out the idolatry and the rebellion in their hearts in that generation. Expect a lifetime of this. I think there's a lot in that maybe we can think about how the Bible does talk about having, we're told in one of the Psalms, expect your days to be 70. Your days will number 70 years. I think there's possibly a little foreshadowing of that, or using that idea of a lifetime here in that number 70. Expect a lifetime of being in exile. And so what now? How are they to live? Knowing that there's going to be 70 years, how are they to live? He says, verse 5, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters and increase in number. Do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so instead of holding off marriage and childbearing and property ownership until life got easier, and instead of just waiting to do these big things until life turned a corner, they were to continue to get on with it, to multiply and labor and work to fulfill the original image and vocation and calling that God gave humanity in Genesis 1. Live for my glory. Live as I command you. They were to pray as well for the salvation and the peace and the prosperity of the land that they were in. And so, although the people of God were out of their homeland, God's law and God's commands remained in force. And the people of God were not allowed to neglect how to live for God because of their location. Don't be deluded. Don't be disillusioned. Don't be wallowing. Basically, in essence, here saying, don't be wallowing in self-pity and apathy. Don't be insular and sectarian, going into your own little bubbles in Babylon. Don't be grumbling and moping around Babylon. Oh, saying, oh, these guys are this, these guys are that. Oh, life isn't the way it's meant to be. Don't be doing that for 70 years. The exile life isn't easy. But follow me, he says. Do the things I've always told you to do, that I told you as my Old Testament people in Genesis 1. multiply and fill the world. Live for my glory. Be my image bearers. Now, maybe that little thought applies to you today, even. Are you perhaps holding off, trusting in Jesus until he gives you something that you're asking for first? Maybe it's one of those things where you'll pray, Lord, if you give me this, or if you, it's that classic thing, Lord, if you save me from this thing, next week I'll be at church, next week I'll give my life to you. You do this for me and I'll follow you. You help me out here and I'll call out to be saved and I'll be a Christian. And you're holding off waiting for that thing that you've asked for. Maybe there's something, even as a Christian, some command, some call that you have from God, some sacrifice that you're meant to make, some service that you're meant to do, and you hold off doing it until life is better and life is easier. Lord, when I have a bit more money, when I've got a bit more time, when life calms down, when you give me a healing, when you give me some more, a bit more calm and peace in my life, only then will I actually serve you and live for you. But will that day ever come? Sometimes there is wisdom in waiting and going through the hard days, and don't feel that I'm trying to heap on you more guilt when you are struggling. And yet sometimes we pray selfishly, trying to get God to dance to our tune. Get on with trusting and following God now. You're in this difficult city. You're in this exile life. He's saying to them, don't mope around. Don't wait. Don't hold off the things that you're meant to be doing until you're back home and things are easy and safe again. Get on with it now, even as you're surrounded by all this difficulty. Because to become a Christian and to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is not, I'm not here to pull the wool over your eyes. It's not to pretend everything is rosy and you're going to be healed of every illness and every local church is perfect. I'm not in the business of selling you false hope for a quick buck. Life is difficult. And it's full of sin, especially your own. I can't tell you what you want to hear or what I want to hear. I am calling us to repent and turn our lives over to God. And we're to repent individually. I need to repent for my sins, and you need to repent for yours. And we are to repent corporately for relegating God to the periphery of our lives and ignoring him perhaps altogether. Ignore God at your peril. Because don't miss what he says in verse 12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me. You will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find him. Don't put on a mask. Don't pretend you're someone different. Don't pretend you're better than you are. Don't pretend that you have your life together. None of us do. Don't wait for life to get easier and rosier and things to be healed and go well and you to have a successful life. Now is the time to call on him. Come and pray to God. He will listen to you. And you will find him. He's not promising ease now. He's promising you will find him. And it's the blood of Jesus on the cross. That's what pays for all that sin and guilt and weight. That's what brings us into relationship with God. Not you putting yourself right first. Not you putting on a mask. It's all the blood of Jesus. following the one who bought us with his blood. And with that, Jesus doesn't call us to sit back and relax and wait for an easy life. He calls us to get on with following and obeying him. His disciples are called in Matthew 16 to deny ourselves, pick up the cross and follow him, aren't we? And so it makes more sense then that we learn in the New Testament that the New Testament repeatedly models the Christian's life in this world after Israel's exile to the nations. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in Philippians chapter 3, we're called exiles whose true home and citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. The kingdom of God. And in Christ, through Christ, because we've been bought and saved by Christ and adopted into the kingdom and the family of God, we are also now here on earth. If any of you follow Jesus and love Jesus, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus. You are living in exile. It's a different kind of exile. It's not exactly the same. That was an exile in the Old Testament where they were under judgment. But nonetheless, the Christian is called to see that picture of spiritually feeling like a stranger in a strange land. And so what does the New Testament exile life look like? How do we mirror getting on with it? It's not to, you know, necessarily buy houses and have children. That's not the picture of that in the Old Testament. Wasn't that that's the priorities in life, finding a house and having children. Not all of us can do all of that. That was just an idea of fulfill the command I gave in Genesis 1 of fulfilling the covenant image of what you're meant to do as the people of God, which was to increase and fill the land and be my people around the world. And having children was a particular thing attached to the promise of Jesus. Having a child down the line that would be the Messiah. And Jesus has already come. So, New Testament, what does the exile life look like? Well, Peter tells us in the 1 Peter chapter 2, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, the people that don't believe in God, that although they accuse you of doing wrong," and any boys and girls here that are in school, you're going to be accused of doing wrong and saying wrong things and thinking the wrong things. Any of us here know that feeling. They're going to accuse you of being wrong and doing wrong. "But live such good lives among them that they may see your good deeds and they may be saved, and that they'll in the end glorify God on the day he comes." Live so well in the things that you do, sharing the gospel, that people will be saved. That's the exile life. It's not bickering and moping about the way things are and just wallowing in how hard life is for the Christian. It's to get on with it. He says in verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So God's desire for us isn't first and foremost for us to have an easy and comfortable and successful and safe life. His desire for us, his call to us, is to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus, as hard as that life may be. Because anyway, he says in Matthew 16, just after saying, "Pick up your cross and follow me," he says, "What good is it for you to gain the whole world, to live with comfort now as your goal, and experience hell for all eternity?" Call on him and pray to him and he will listen to you. You will find him. You will have him. Your Savior, the one who loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. The one who loves you so much, he will come and live and dwell in you. You will change. You will be transformed. Life won't be easy, but it'll be different. It'll be with Jesus. There's a famous pirate song that goes, "Yo-ho, yo-ho, a pirate's life for me." Well, I want you to remember that whenever you are tempted to think, you know, God's going to promise me something better down the line, you know, something better's coming. I'm going to, next year's my year, the year of Innes, and things are going to get better. You know, I'm not going to get ill next year, and I'm going to find that person, and I'm going to get that house, and you know, things are going to go well for my kids, and everything's going to be great for them. Brilliant. No, don't expect the wrong things. Don't prioritize the wrong things, because that's going to lead to being disillusioned when it doesn't happen. We don't always get what we want. Instead, yo-ho, yo-ho, it's the exile's life for me. Because there is no better life. There's no more real life than this. One that's actually real to the fact that life is difficult and life is hard. It's not a life pulling the wool over your eyes. It's a life that recognizes, you know what? This hurts. I'm in pain. You might not get better from the thing that you're struggling with. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away, and the Lord said no. This weakness, whatever it was, this thing that was he was struggling with, God said no, because my grace is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is there for you while you are weak. Because it's while we're weak that we depend on the Lord and we have the strength of the Lord. You will battle your entire life against the world and against the devil and against your own sinful flesh. You will be a letdown. You will be let down by other Christians and the church. You might not win at life in that worldly sense. You might be a nobody. You might pray for good things and you might find that God might answer yes. Maybe not yet. Maybe no. But still we learn to pray with Job. He gives and takes away. Now there's a lot in those words. And while we don't have the time to unpack them today, ask me more about them. Ask a faithful Christian friend if you have one. But to live the exile life now is to know I belong to Jesus. I'm an exile because my home is in heaven. I belong to the kingdom of God. I am adopted into the family of God. I belong to Jesus. I have found him. He has found me. He is his. I am his and he is mine. And as I struggle, as I go through the hard days, I belong to him. As I go through the guilty, wallowing, self-pity days, I belong to him. As I sin, as I hate myself, I belong to him. I am a citizen who follows first my king, who lives for the glory of the one who loves me and died for me, and my life, my family, my future, it all belongs to him. So this isn't false hopes and empty dreams. It's the only sane and realistic way to live. It's the exile life for me. But that's not the only reason the exile life for me, because it's real and because it's realistic and because I belong to Jesus and he's with me. It's not the only reason, because now we come to our verse to finish. It's the promise of verse 10 onwards. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It's the exile life for me because I have the eternal life waiting for me. It's when the 70 years are completed, he brings us back. He brings us home. The exile life leads to the eternal life because God has a plan. He has plans for you exiles to bring you home. For them back then, they might have thought, oh, you know, we've screwed up completely. We've lost the promised land. We're on our own. Time to despair. For us now, we can wallow in despair when we see a rebellious world and we see poor churches and we see pathetic Christians. And I'm one of them. Maybe you feel that way too, but the answer from God is the same. I have plans that will come true. Plans for you to be with me, where you will know prosperity and goodness and glory forever. He doesn't want us to live the exile life without that hope, without knowing the plan ahead. As if he's not in control. As if he doesn't know what he's doing, as if his plans aren't coming to pass. We know his plans are real because Jesus already rose again. He has started it. Disprove it if you can, that Jesus rose again in history. Study it all you want. A Christian is someone convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. That he's the Son of God and the Savior of the world who died for our sins on the cross. And he genuinely proved it in history by doing what is naturally impossible. And he rose from the dead, never to die again. He is the first fruits, the Bible calls him. The first fruits of a harvest to come. The harvest of resurrection. That this is not the end for God's people. Something better is coming. God has a plan. Plans to prosper you. Plans not to harm you. Where will you never be harmed again? Home in heaven with him. Back to the land that is promised to us. The thing about the promised land in the Old Testament is that the land isn't about the land, as Ian Hamilton said fairly recently. The land isn't about the land. Even then, it was just a shadow and a picture for something better to come. A land with Jesus. A land with his freedom and his rule and his order and his love. No more sin, no more pain, no more death, no more weeping, no more sorrow. A land that is truly home. That's where the exile is going. Home. And so, in the here and now, the best laid plans of mice and men, your plans might evaporate. Something might happen tomorrow. Something might happen today. Your dreams may be crushed. Your life may be snuffed out. And you'll discover that there is no perfect church here on earth. We won't find it. You're never going to find a perfect church until you reach heaven. But, the God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise his people up with him. Hold on to that. He has a plan for you, exile. Life is going to be hard here. You're going to be surrounded by people who are not for you, who are against you. Political systems and education systems are not always going to be on your side. And we can do what we can to, you know, he said, pray for the city here. Pray that it will prosper, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the government. Pray for the laws of the land, that if we keep on praying, that things will turn around and we will have freedom to preach the gospel and freedom for our children. But we're not guaranteed easy things, an easy life. It's the exile life for us. But don't despair that things aren't easy. Don't wait for life to turn around tomorrow. Don't wait to serve God until after he gives you the thing that you're asking for first. Don't wait to follow and call on him and ask for him to save you and be with you forever and ever and to give you that plan for heaven. Don't wait. Do it now. And he'll call you into an exile life, and it's not going to be easy. No life is easy. Life is hard for everyone. But rather the exile life now and his plan for home and the land and being with him forever and ever. It's the exile life going home to eternal life. So follow him now. Obey him now. And so if you want that real exile life, not a fake version full of false hopes, false dreams that leads to being disillusioned, but one that's real to life and it faces the disappointments of sin's impact on this world that will come your way, pray that God will save you. Pray that God will be with you. Pray that God will give you his strength when you feel weak. Pray that he'll forgive you when you sin. Pray that you will walk with him, whether he gives or takes away. Because you know he has a plan. You know something better is coming. You know there you will prosper and never be harmed again. The exile life is heading to eternal life. Will you take it? Will you live it? Amen.